Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here this morning. It's always a joy to be together with the people of God. And Mel said, he asked if I'm ready. And oftentimes when the person praying for me asks that, it's like, well, ready or not, here it comes. So anyway, I'm going to trust God to help us through this message and to pray that it will be a blessing to all of us here. I'm going to just do a good bit of reading this morning, starting in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And this morning, as you know, we have some representatives here from Love Life, and I was asked to share on the theme of the sanctity of human life. And so it's going to be kind of somewhat of that, but the title of my message is Mankind, God's Unique Creation. So I'm just going to start reading here in chapter 1 and probably reading about four chapters here and making some comments along the way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. So we're going through creation here. We see all the different animals, the creation that he's creating, beautiful things. At the end of each day, God stops and he says, "It's good. It's good." You ever come to the end of a project and go, "I'm satisfied with this. This is good. It's turned out well." The difference between God and me anyway, I don't know about some of you, but sometimes when I step back, it's good, except for this part didn't quite turn out the way I wanted. But there was nothing of that in God's creation. He stepped back and he said, it's good. All of it, it's good. I didn't make any mistakes. But he's delighting in his creation, all of his creation, everything, the plants, the animals, the planets, the stars, the seas, everything in them, it's delight to him. But that last day of creation, he said, we're going to do something different. The animals he created with all kinds of unique things, and as you study the science, the biology behind all of these animals, it's incredible what all he's put into them. Everything from, you know, like you think about the salmon that swims upstream to reproduce, and then they go back out to sea, and you think of birds that migrate from one place to another, and all the different things that God built the intuition into these animals, incredible detail, down to the very cells of the plants, and you could just go on for hours and days and weeks and years exploring the depths of science and all that God created in 6 short days. And yet, all of that was not, I don't believe that was the crux of what he was after. Day 6 is what he was after. Day 6 is when he said, I'm going to create my most prized possession. And he said, I'm not just going to create something that looks neat and has all kinds of cool features. I'm going to create something in my image. And that's the first point of my message. We are created in God's image. And there's plenty of other scriptures, not just here in the beginning of Genesis, but there's several other here that refer to being created in God's image. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, Genesis 9, 6, 1 Corinthians 11, 7, Ephesians 4, 24, Colossians 3, 10, James 3, 9. All of these references, and I'm sure more, refer back to God, or God creating man in his own image. He had a special purpose and design for man. Let's keep reading here. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heaven of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So we see here a different type of creation, and all the other creation, he just said, let there be animals, let there be this, let there be that. But when it came to man, he said, no, we're going to form this man out of the dust of the earth, and then I'm going to breathe my very breath of life into his nostrils. We're the only creatures that walk the face of this planet with the breath of God breathed into us. There's a special design, a special purpose that God has for us. He's given us dominion over creation. We read earlier in chapter 1 about how God gave them dominion over all the plants and all the animals. None of the other animals did he give that kind of dominion. Yes, there are certain animals that have greater power and greater strength, but none of them did he give dominion over everything. He said to man, you will have dominion over all the beasts on the earth and in the sea. They've got a special purpose, a special a reason for creating you. We're just going to keep reading here. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Another creation command from God to the man to keep the garden, to take care of it, and to make it bring forth fruit. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Excuse me. Somebody get me a glass of water, please. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Thank you. "I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. You ever wish you could be part of a piece of history or something, you know, from the Bible, you know, a story that happened in the Bible? This is one place I would like to be and just watch what Adam named animals. Like, here comes this really tall animal. Like, I think we'll call that a giraffe. Yeah. Whoa, that one's really tall too, but it's really huge. I think I'm going to call that an elephant. And obviously, he wasn't speaking English, probably not, but I don't know. I like to use my imagination a little bit. You know, here comes this animal bouncing along. Kangaroo, that sounds like a good one. Oh, look at the little one hanging out of the belly. You know, check that out. I don't know. My mind likes to wander a little bit sometimes, but just how did he come up with all the names? And I mean, of all the thousands of animals out there, I mean, that must have been quite a task. Whoa, there goes a mouse. I think we'll call that a mouse, and everybody's going to be scared of that one. Eve wasn't around yet to scream, so. But anyway, that's free. Going on into verse 21 here. So at the end of verse 20, it says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So Adam is seeing all these animals. They have partners. There's a male and a female of each, but he didn't have a helper. Oh, and I just want to point something out here. We talk about a helpmeet. We use that incorrectly. I've heard a lot of people say they call their wife a helpmeet. No, she's a help that is meet. The word meet means fit. She's a helper. She's not a helpmeet. Meet is not a noun. Anyway, that's also a grammar lesson here. But the ESV does not say it that way. It says a help fit. So there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And here we have another uniqueness created in mankind. All the other creatures, he just had a male and a female. They would reproduce and make more babies, and that was it. There was no relationship. But in mankind, God decided, no, we're going to have a unique relationship here between a man and a woman. It's not just about reproduction. There's going to be intimacy in here between man and woman. There's going to be a relationship. And I'm going to use that as a picture of what God wants with his people. It's not just about, you know, let's just put these two together. They look good together. No, I have an intimate purpose for them. bringing them together. No other creature do you see that has that kind of relationship amongst itself. But among man, he created marriage. He created man and woman to be united in one, as one, as it says, becoming one flesh in a very unique and intimate way that is unique to humankind. And it's out of this union that he brings children. He brings forth the fruit of life. And this is what we're talking about here today. It's because of this unique relationship, this unique creation that God has created, that we have this sanctity of human life. It's not just another animal. We can't just discard it because we don't want it. There's value here. This is a God-ordained, God-created, God-breathed creature that God intended to bring glory to his name. And when we choose to snuff out a life like that, we've done away with some of what God intended to receive glory from. And you know, I don't know that I'm preaching to anybody here today that would hold any kind of pro-abortion views. But a thought that came to me is how are we doing with valuing the life that God has given us? How are we valuing the children that God has given us? Do we view them as a blessing? Do we view them as a gift from God? Or do we view them as another task on our to-do list? Are they another thing that gets in the way of what I want to get done? And I'll confess, there's been plenty of times when I've had to stop and go, wait a minute, I'm not viewing my children as a blessing. Our children are a blessing, okay? It's not, yeah, we're talking about abortion, we're talking about life here, but are we really valuing the gift of life that God has given us? We can beat the drum all day long and say, no, you can't kill babies, but are we valuing the children that God has given us? Are we placing the value on them that God places on them? Are we willing to give up our time, our talents, our efforts, our dreams, and even the cleaning in the house or the task, the whatever, the mowing the yard? Are they more important to us than spending time with our children and investing into our children? I think sometimes, especially in our society, we view children as an interruption to our plans. That's not an interruption. They are part of God's central plan. And when we view that as an interruption, we strayed from the truth. So let's be careful about not just saying, no, you can't abort babies, but then what are we doing with the ones that God has given us? Are we raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are we pouring into them as God desires us to do? Another point I wanted to bring out about this special relationship between husband and wife that God created. You know, in our day and age, we got this, what we call hookup culture, where people will just, we want to sleep together, and they just go and do their thing, and then they're on to the next person. It's a total violation of what God intended for the intimate relationship between husband and wife. God created that to be in the bounds of marriage because this is a special, intimate relationship that he meant for this place. I love the illustration. Somebody said, when you put a fire in a fireplace, it's beautiful. It brings warmth. You love to sit around it and enjoy it. Somebody, one of the girls mentioned about they enjoyed campfire time this week. It was great just sitting there. But if it leapt out of the bounds of the fireplace and had begun to burn the grass and the trees and the leaves all around them, it would have been chaos. In our society today, we've allowed this intimate thing to come out of the fireplace, and it's created utter chaos. And now it's feeding things that we're talking about here today. It's feeding the abortion industry, because no longer do we treat this intimate relationship as a relationship and a gift from God that's to be kept in the bounds of marriage, but it's just a free-for-all, and out of that come children that are no longer wanted. Again, I don't think I'm preaching to people here that would hold views that it's okay to sleep around and mess around, but where are our eyes wandering? What are we looking at on the internet? Do you realize that when you are looking at pornography on the internet, you're feeding into that very industry? You're feeding into the industry that is a multi-billion dollar industry where people are being exploited. Human life is devalued. Once again, human life is not valued in that industry. It makes people into an object. And we as men especially have to really be on our guard against this. Maybe you say, well, I don't look at porn, but what about the woman walking down the street? Excuse me. Are you objectifying her in your mind? Brothers, these dear sisters are creations of God. He loves them and he created them for a unique purpose, and that was not to fulfill your lust. They were created with a unique purpose of being in unity, yes, with their husband one day, but also to be mothers, to be nurturers. And I understand not everybody has the privilege to become a mother. Not all women have the privilege to become a mother. But there's still a nurturing element that God has placed inside each woman. And when we objectify them like that, we completely spit on God's creation. Let's walk in purity and holiness, brothers and sisters. Not objects. We're not animals. We're humans created in God's image, destined for a purpose. God's unique creation. I'm going to go on into chapter 3 now of Genesis here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And here we have the fall of man. God had a unique design, designed mankind for relationship with him, but here we see that relationship was broken. And it's interesting how as soon as they broke that relationship, they recognized their nakedness, they recognized their need, and immediately, this is the first mention we have of a works-based mentality. We got to, let's quick grab some leaves and sew them together and try to make some clothes to cover up what we've done. And it was inadequate. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Just a note here. Excuse me. I might have to cut some of this out, Dan. Just a note here. When you think of the presence of God, does it cause you to run and hide? What's your reaction in a spirit-filled service where you sense the Spirit of God moving? Is there a drawing in your heart, or is there a withdrawing? Something that causes you to withdraw. If there's a withdrawing from the presence of God, somewhere along the line, the relationship has been broken. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Then man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm just going to keep going here in chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And I have to wonder how much blood cries from the ground of our land here today. From lives that have been taken, snuffed out before they ever had a chance. We see here God's utter, how God is utterly deterred by the act of murder, snuffing out his great creation. It's snuffing out what he designed, taking the life of one that he loved and created and had intention to have intimate relationship with. I want to go to Proverbs 6, breaking away from Genesis for a little bit here. Proverbs 6, actually, I just have it written down here. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Shedding innocent blood is listed amongst a list of other things that bring that are an abomination to God. An abomination, according to, I think it was Webster's dictionary, something regarded with disgust or hatred, extreme disgust and hatred. It's an abomination to God. And the thing I noticed about all of these things, they're all taking mankind away from God. It's all breaking that relationship that God intended to have with his creation. It's an abomination to God when we run the other way from him, whatever the sin may be. How is it with us this morning? Do we find ourselves guilty of any of these things or others that break that relationship with God? In Genesis 9, chapter 5 and 6, we see again a reiteration of God's hatred and detesting of murder. "And for your lifeblood," this is right after Noah and his family came off the ark, he's saying to them, "and for your lifeblood, I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Coming back to what we talked about earlier again. This is God has created us in God's image, in his own image, and because of that, he views this taking of life as an utter abomination. So we have the fall. We have how God created man in us in his image, his unique design and purpose for mankind, and then we had the fall of man and the breaking of that relationship. I also wanted to bring out one more thing here in this story of Cain and Abel. I think I stopped in verse 11. Verse 12, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And this jumped out to me because it just hit me like this is one of the first times that man recognized that this punishment that is on me is greater than I can bear. I need help. I need help out of this. And I think that's something that we all have to come to that point where we recognize that if I'm walking in sin, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I need a Savior. I need some kind of redemption. Because without it, I'm doomed. This punishment is going to crush me. And of course, we know what God did. He saw that the relationship had been broken, but he loves us so much that despite the fact that we spit in his face and have rejected him, he made a way for us to come back to him. All familiar scriptures here, but I'm just going to briefly touch on the redemption that God ordained for us. He loved us so much that even when we broke our relationship with him, he went out of his way to make a way for us to be restored to himself. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sin, still dead in trespasses and sins, he died for us, gave his life for us. Thank you, Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. God did not want that broken relationship. He wanted it restored, and that's not normal for the way we think as human beings. We think somebody did me wrong, and that's it. We're cutting them off. We've cut God off over and over and over again by our sin, and yet he continues to pursue us. Because he said, no, 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 don't run away. I want this relationship with you. I want deep, intimate connection, relationship with you. He's not looking for somebody he can beat over the head and boss around. He's wanting relationship. And the question to us this morning is, are we walking in relationship with him? Or are we denying him the purpose, the very purpose for which he created us? Do you have relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship? Yes. Have you invited him into your life? Have you given your life to him and declared him as Lord of your life? But are you continuing in relationship with him? And this is the challenge to me personally. Continuing in relationship with him. God did not just want to just save us once and say, okay, that's it. You know, now you're saved and when you die, you can come be with me in eternity. No, he wants intimate, ongoing relationship with us day by day. May God draw us to that place and cause us to respond to him. And the last section here I have is our response to God's incredible favor poured out on mankind. I'm going to turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read this whole psalm. It's just 9 verses. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Specifically after that, I thought the whole passage made sense to read, but the verse 4 there, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? I think that should be our right response to God. When we recognize all that we've done, that he's done for us, after all we've done to him, What is man that you are mindful of him? Who am I, Lord, that you would give yourself for me? That you would make a way for my relationship with you to be restored? Who am I? A righteous, holy God who knows no sin. Like I talked about at the beginning, when he was creating, there was never a time when he went, oops, made a mistake. His paintbrush never slipped. His knife never slipped. His design was never imperfect. Everything to a T was perfect. This perfect, righteous, holy God that went so far for you and I who have gone so far to run away from him at times. And he pursues us with a passionate love because he wants relationship with us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. I'm reading this in the King James because I like the way this puts it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love how it says there, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that you would give yourself completely and wholly to God. After all that he's done for you, it only makes sense. It's your reasonable service that you would give yourself to God after all that he's done for you. I don't have a long message this morning, but I wanted to leave some time for love life as well. But just reflecting again, mankind, God's unique creation. We were created in God's image. He gave us a unique design and a purpose. But we fell away from God, and then because of that, he saw that we needed a redeemer. We needed redemption, and he made that way through the blood of Jesus. And the question now is, what is our response going to be? What is your response to the life of God that he's put within you? With the breath of life that God has breathed into you, what is your response to him? God bless you.